We're going to continue in our series in Matthew. We're proceeding along. We're in chapter 19, 20, and there's lessons for us, things for us to learn. I'm going to ask our readers to come up. That's Royden and Jenny are going to read for us today. They'll introduce themselves. Yeah. Thank you.
Hello, everyone. Good morning, church. My name is Roy Lang, and this is my wonderful wife, Jenny. Together with us in the pot is our daughter, Riz. We've been attending church in Toronto since we arrived here in Canada from Philippines in 2015.
This is us three, but here in church we found aunts, uncles, brothers and sisters who treat us like family. Thank you so much. We go to the reading of the Bible. Our reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 27 to 30. Then Peter responded to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you. So what will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And whoever who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Matthew 20, verse 1 to 16. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius, he sent them into his vineyard for the day. When he went out about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He said to them, 'You also go into my vineyard, and I will give you whatever is right.' So off they went. About noon and about 3, he went out again and did the same thing. Mm-hmm. Then about 5, he went and found others standing around and said to them, 'Why have you been sitting? Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?'
'Because no one hired us,' they said to him. 'You also go into my vineyard,' he told them. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, 'Call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first.' When those who were hired about 5 came, they each received 1 denarius. So when the first ones came, they assumed that they would get more, but they also received 1 denarius each. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner, 'These last men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who bore the burden of the day's work and the burning heat.' He replied to one of them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on 1 denarius? Take what's yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? Are you jealous? Because I'm generous, so the last will be first, and the first last."
Thank
Amen.
You. Okay. So our title today is The Best Motive for Serving God, for Serving the Lord. What is the best motive? There's the best, there's second best, maybe you can think of third best for motives to serve the Lord. And I think that we're trying to get at what is the key to this section. This is a parable. Jesus, you read through the Gospels, hear anything about Jesus, get into it. Jesus was fond of parables. What is a parable? Parable is a story, but it has a point, has a message. It's a story on the earthly human level, but it has a significance beyond that on another level, and in general there's a human story, but within that are points which have an application in God's level. So we need to get into the parable to ask yourself, what is the point, not just the human point, but the point related to the things of God, the things of the Lord, which we're supposed to get. So, okay, and to do that's helpful to look at the context. We have a parable, it's called, most people call it the parable of the vineyard workers. In Israel, still today in other countries, even down by Niagara, vineyards. There's a lot of vineyards grow grapes, and they're used to make wine and other things. And you need workers to pick the grapes, to take care of them. That's the kind of scenario which Jesus told this story, and it was something that was familiar to the people who heard it. It's about somebody hiring workers, and I know what's unfamiliar to us would be the currency used. The coin they had was the so-called denarius, the Roman coin, and if you look, people tell us that one denarius was the standard wage. It was the wage you paid a soldier every day. It was adequate to feed a family for the day. It was not luxurious, not excessive, but it was a kind of survival wage. And that economy at that time had a lot of day laborers, and you know, financial institutions were not developed, et cetera, et cetera. You worked one day and you were paid that day. You went from day to day and you paid for your day's labor at the end of the day. And that allowed you to buy your food for the day. Many people lived a day-to-day existence. And if they weren't able to work or didn't get paid, they're in trouble. That's the kind of background information. So a denarius is standard day's pay. Okay, that's helpful for us to understand what is going on in this story. Okay, this, I would say, is one of the most misunderstood or maybe puzzling parables. Different people tell us. So, you know, getting into this, I read a lot of stuff. Some people say, you know, number one, this is not, Jesus was not telling, describing how the economy should be conducted. He was not telling people, this is how you should employ people. This is not wage policy. It's not economic or social policy, right? And he was not making a political statement. This is the way we should treat day laborers. None of that, right? And you notice everybody got paid at the end. Everybody got paid equally, regardless of how long or short they worked. So some people say, oh, yeah, I got it. It's communism. It's each getting paid according to his need. Right? Not according to what their work. No, it was true that in the story, everybody got paid equally. Jesus is not espousing a policy. This is what we should do. Right? And if you try and apply it, if you're a business person, you try and apply it. Oh, now I'm going to pay everybody equally, regardless of when they come to work. Think about it. The first day, everybody's surprised. The last guys who clocked in 1 hour before the end of the work day got paid the same as those who worked the whole day. The first time around, it works. The next day, everybody's going to come 1 hour before the end of the day. Your business is going to go bankrupt. So it's, you know, he was not espousing a policy of how we should do things. Rather, here's a story that has a point. It's a story on an earthly level, but it has a point. The application is, how about in God's kingdom? How about in our relationship with Jesus Christ, with our Lord, with God? How do things work? They don't work the same as the human economy. Human society. God's kingdom is different from the human kingdom. The way God deals with us is not the same as how you're dealt with on the job in your employment. Isn't that good? Yeah. You want to be dealt with how you dealt on the job? You want God to deal with you like that? God does not fire people, doesn't lay them off, doesn't terminate them. Praise the Lord. Yeah. But God invites us to join him in his enterprise. Okay, it's not about those kind of things. Okay, and it's also, some people say, okay, has an application. I notice some people worked a lot, they put in a day's work and they got a reward, and some people worked less and some people worked very little, but they all ended up the same. So God is generous, and it's a matter of grace. You do a lot, God adds something. You do a little, God adds more. And those who need more get more. God is gracious. Yes, God is gracious, but that's not the point. You didn't quite hit the same point. This is not about salvation. This is not about getting saved. This is not saying how we obtain eternal life. Because think about it. You have different people. Some people work the whole day, and they got a day's wage. Some people work half a day, right? And they got paid for a full day. Okay, 50% work, 50% what they didn't deserve. Some people work 1 hour, and they got a lot that they didn't, in a sense, they didn't deserve. They got a lot beyond what they worked for. So you say, oh, a little grace, more grace, abounding grace. But that's not a picture of our salvation. God saves us, Jesus Christ saves us totally by grace. You don't earn salvation. Think about it. If this is about salvation, some people would say, I worked the whole day and I earned my salvation. No, sorry. God does not save us because of the things we do. God saves us, right? We cannot save ourselves. We're saved based on what God himself did for us in Jesus Christ. Amen? The Bible says, by grace we're saved. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Our salvation is 100% by grace. It's not 50% by what you do and 50% by grace. No, being saved, being forgiven by God is based on what Jesus Christ did. Amen? Amen. So here's So this whole thing is not dealing with how you get saved. It's not dealing with how you get eternal life. This is a parable for disciples, for people who are following Jesus. Amen? Are you following Jesus?
Yes.
Are you following Jesus?
Yes.
If you're a Christian, if you're, right, you responded to Jesus, you're his disciple, this section is for you, for me. All right?
Amen.
Amen. Have you decided to follow Jesus?
Amen.
Yes. Amen. I'm getting an amen on the front. Amen. We like to, right? You know, that's the picture. That's the picture, right? We realize I need, right? Why did I come to Jesus? I realized I'm a sinner. I was only 10 years old, but I was old enough to realize I'm a sinner. I did stuff I shouldn't do. I didn't do the stuff I should do. Right, and I needed to be forgiven, and people told me, Jesus died for you, for your sins, and you can be forgiven. You just come to him, pray, ask him to forgive you, to wash you in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you receive Jesus into your life. Amen? I did that. I was saved. I was saved. Based on what? What Jesus Christ did. Salvation's a gift. Eternal life's a gift. That makes us a child of God. Okay? Now, you're a child of God. You belong to Jesus. And in the Gospels, that's represented by the people who are following Jesus, like Peter, like James, like John, like the disciples. Okay? So Peter and those with him, the 12 and others, had began to follow Jesus. Now we're farther in the book of Matthew. They followed Jesus probably for 2 or more years. And things happen, and then, right, Peter realized, the question came to him, Jesus, we've been following you. What do we get? We've been following you for this period of time. I left my house, I left my home, I left my fishing boat, It might not be that, you know, to us, it's not that great big a deal. To Peter and those, it was. I left my things and I'm following Jesus. Jesus, what do we get? What do we get? What return do we get? What compensation do we get from following you? That's the question, and that's the key question Jesus is addressing here. We read that. Okay, Jesus told Peter, Peter, you and the 12, I'm telling you, okay, you 12, what do you get? Here's the answer. You 12, 12 disciples, 12 apostles, Peter, James, and John, you will get to sit on 12 thrones. When I come in my kingdom, you will sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what you get. Thrones, leadership, judgment, right? You get to be the leaders. You get to rule and reign in the kingdom with me. That's what you get. Number two, more general statement. Jesus said, and everyone who has left house or father or mother or brothers or sisters or lands or whatever for my sake will receive 100 times more and eternal life. That's what you get. You want to know what you get? That's what you get. However, notice this, but is a, you know, caution, but the first, many of the first will be last, and the last will be first. That's cautionary. The first will be last. Then Jesus told this parable, this story with a point, okay, which, now think about it, as Peter should have thought about it. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Peter, who's the first? Who's the first? Who's the first? Answer, Peter. Peter. In the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus appoints the 12, Jesus appointed, took the disciples, chapter 10, he appointed 12, and only Matthew says, Jesus appointed 12, first Peter. First Peter. Simon called Peter, then James, John, etc., Andrew, da-da-da-da-da. Jesus specifically in Matthew calls Peter the first, the first. Now here, yeah, we're a little bit later. Jesus is telling Peter, okay, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. And then Jesus told the story. And at the end of the story, Jesus makes the same comment, right? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Peter, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is warning Peter, cautioning Peter. Peter, think about it. What is your attitude? What is your concept about following me, about serving me? Peter, think back. You began to follow me. Now you've been following me for a period of time. Has anything changed? Maybe your attitude has changed. In the beginning, you simply followed me. And you think back. We covered that. Jesus, in chapter 4, Jesus went down to the Sea of Galilee. He's walking along the shore. And he sees two brothers, Peter and Andrew, fishing. And he says what? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Follow me. And it says what? Peter and Andrew, they dropped their stuff. They simply began to follow Jesus. There was something about Jesus that they realized it's worthwhile to follow this person. It's worthwhile to follow Jesus. It's worthwhile to leave our stuff and go with him. And what he has value. They realized something there, and they began to follow Jesus. Their response and Jesus' call was unconditional. He didn't negotiate in the right at that point. He simply called them, follow me. And do what? And get what? No, get what. Simply follow me. And Peter and those responded in a simple way and followed Jesus. Right? In our terms, they became Jesus followers. They became disciples like you and me. Well, think about it. When you got saved, when you met Jesus, did you negotiate? Did he negotiate? Jesus, I will follow you if. No, I didn't negotiate. I realized, Jesus, I need you. I need a savior. I want salvation. Amen? And I accepted Jesus. That was it. Now I belong to Jesus. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. We sang about that. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I belong to Jesus. Yes, I do. I became a follower of Jesus. Yes, I am. Right? We simply follow Jesus in a simple way. Now things have gone on, and maybe now Peter and maybe those others have gotten a little bit more complicated. He needs a mid-course correction. A mid-course correction. Peter, you follow me simply, but now things have got a little bit complicated. You got a little bit off. Maybe you need to steer back on. This, why are you following me? What's your motive? What's your attitude in following me? Are you following me, Jesus, because of what you get? Are you following me for who I am? Right? There's a difference. There's a difference. And brothers and sisters, friends, there's a difference following Jesus for what you get and following Jesus for who he is. And that comes out in this parable here. So, Jesus told a story about a vineyard. A man is growing grapes. He needs workers. And he goes out in the beginning of the day and hires people. And later in the day, at different intervals, he goes and hires different crews of people. It's, right, successively, maybe 5 or 6. However, let's simplify. There are basically 2 categories, 2 different ways of arrangement with the workers. That's the point. Notice, there's 2 different ways. The first group, Jesus, the owner goes out, and he goes to the marketplace, and it says he agreed. He agreed with those workers to hire them for 1 denarius, standard wage, for the day. There's an understanding, agreement. I'll pay you this. We'll get that. Full day's work, full day's pay. There's an agreement. There's a contract. That's one way he hired them. Then it says what? That's one group. The workers who are on contract, the workers who know what they're going to get, who've got a deal. I give this, I get that. That's the deal. Later, the same owner goes back, 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, etc. Notice, there's no contract. He goes to the marketplace, finds another group of people there and says, whatever's, go and work in my vineyard, work for me the rest of the day. Whatever's right, I will give you. Whatever's right. No contract. No negotiation. No sum mentioned. No payment mentioned. Whatever's right, I will give you. The same. 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, even 5 o'clock, he did the same thing. You have 2 groups of people. Number one, there are those who work for, they know what they're going to get. They work and they get what they deserve. Who does that represent? In this story, actually, that represents Peter. Peter, you want to know what you get. I'm telling you what you get, okay? You name it. You ask for it. I'm telling you, if you follow me, you work for me in my kingdom, this is what you get. You 12, sit on 12 thrones, this and various other things, you know what you get. There's a deal, there's a contract. After you, there will be other people who come into the kingdom. They're not asking. They're not, right? They just come. They don't have a contract. They don't have a standing. If I give this, I get that. They simply trust the owner. They have to rely on the character, on the integrity, on the justice, on the sovereignty of the owner. That's the second group. One group's represented by Peter, that's the first, and company, that's the first group. Second group is represents another group. Let me ask you, which group do you like to be in? Think about it. Which group do you like to be in? If you think about the story, you want to be the first group? First group, you get what you deserve. Second group, you get more than what you deserve. Which group do you want to be in? First, second. I'll be in the second. How about you? Right? So it's telling us, you know, yes, to know, you know, if I follow Jesus, I'll get this, I'll get that, I'll get the other. Yeah, okay, that's a motive to follow Jesus. But you're the first group. It's better, the better way is not the TTC. The better way is to follow Jesus and to say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I'm not, you know, I trust who you are. I trust you. I trust your integrity. I have confidence in you. Lord, if I follow you, you'll do more than what we ask, more than what we think. Amen. Right? That's the joyful life. So, brothers and sisters, you want to be the first group or the second group? I'll be in the second group. I'll be in the second group. To follow Jesus, you know, I met Jesus when I was 10 years old. Next year I'm 70. Do the math. I've been following Jesus, right? I don't have a contract with Jesus. Do you? I didn't negotiate with Jesus. Jesus, if I follow you, I'll give me a good wife. Give me good kids. Give me grandkids. Give me a house. Give me a car. Give me a standard living. Da, 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 da. I didn't negotiate. But praise the Lord. You know, if we follow Jesus, amen. Right? Yeah, the Lord can do more than what we ask, more than what we think. Our God is generous. Our God is gracious, right? But we don't have a contract. Amen. But we believe he is worthwhile. It's worthwhile to follow Jesus, right? And to go, not just to follow Jesus because of what we get. No, we follow Jesus for who he is. You know, some young people start out here. And they get into high school, realize, I need volunteer hours, right? You want to graduate from high school, TDSB, you need volunteer hours. Some young people come here and say, I need volunteer hours. If I do something in your church, do I get my hours? Yes, okay. It's a contract. You do your hours, we'll sign the paper. Away you go, you got your hours. That's the way that some people started like that. However, they got their hours, we signed the paper, and they kept coming. Why? Because it's worthwhile to follow Jesus. Now you're out of a contract. Praise the Lord. Now you're not doing it to get your hours. You're not doing it for what it will give you. Now you're here because you want Jesus. You want to follow Jesus and you trust him. Lord, if I follow you, yes. In some way or other, either now or later, it's worthwhile to follow you because of who you are. Amen? Right? You know, sometimes we need a little adjustment. We think, you know, if I do this, God's obligated to take care of me. No, God's not obligated to take care of you. You're simply following him. Right? We don't have a contract, but sometimes we feel like, God, if I'm following you, you ought to do things. You ought to take care of me in certain ways. You ought to take care of my family. If I follow you, you know, bad things shouldn't happen to me. Well, you don't have a contract. I don't have a contract. We follow Jesus for who he is, not for what he can do for us. I moved to Toronto in 1986 with my family. We began to serve this church. Then by 1990, somehow I picked up this attitude from somewhere. God, if I'm following you, you should take care of me in different ways. You know, bad things shouldn't happen to me. Then after around five years, I realized, my vision is not, something's happening. I was wearing contacts. I thought it was contact lens. No, I found out it's not the contact lens. I went to see the doctor. Doctor said, it's the pressure. Didn't you ever feel anything? I said, no, I never felt a thing. That's me. Guys, insensitive. No, I didn't feel a thing. The doctor said, you have high pressure in your eye, glaucoma. I thought, God, but I've been following you. I've been following you, God. If I follow you, I thought you would take care of me. That's my concept. There's no contract. There's no contract, right? There's no guarantee. You follow Jesus, right? You won't get sick. You won't have health problems. No, we follow Jesus for who he is. Amen? We believe it's worthwhile to follow Jesus. No contract. We trust him. We trust him because of who he is, and we want to follow him, and we want to labor in his vineyard. Are you willing? You willing to respond to Jesus? We're not responding in salvation, right? If you're not saved, come and talk to us. We can talk about that, right? We're talking about responding to him in service, in following him. You can serve in this church. You can serve in the community. But God, I want to follow you. I want to be a worker in your vineyard, right? Maybe you're older. Maybe don't think back about maybe some of your life has gone by. You're getting on. Don't think about that. Jesus is still hiring. There's still vacancies. There's still job openings in God's kingdom. Yes, in the world, you get older when you're in 40s, 50s, 60s. It's hard to get a job. In God's kingdom, it's not. Amen? God doesn't put you on the shelf. Right? You have no expiry date. Right? God is hiring people. He's employing people in his kingdom. He's asking you and I to respond. Say, God, I'm willing. I want to respond to you. I trust who you are. I trust your integrity, your righteousness, your generosity, that you're a good God. Let's respond to him. Amen? Amen. Are you willing to work in the vineyard? Yes. Right? That was the question asked over and over. He went to the market. Are you willing to work in God's vineyard? If you're willing, come on over. Work in God's vineyard. Let me just pray for us and we'll end this meeting. Well, we thank you. Thank you, Lord. You are generous, and you've shown yourself in history, in our lives. You've shown yourself to be a good God, generous God. Thank you. You don't operate the way the world operates. You're willing to give us more than what we deserve, more than we could ever ask. Thank you. You're a good God, and we trust in you, who you are. We thank you, you're such a God, such a Savior, and such a Lord. So bless us all as we endeavor in little ways and big ways to serve you in your kingdom this week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.